The Lenten sermon series is titled, I Am, as we visit various statements that help us understand who God is and how he works faith in our lives. The reading is from Exodus 3, chapter 1 through 15, and is recorded on page 50 in the Old Testament portion of your Red Pew Bible, on the screen, and in the bulletin. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, God, Moses, and the burning bush. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to him, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace be to you, from the one who is, who was, and who is to come, Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Amen. We are now in our Lenten sermon series. It began this last Wednesday night, Ash Wednesday. The title of it overall is I Am. And so from now until Easter, we're going to visit the 9 I Am statements in the Bible. And what's significant about these I Am statements is that they are not declarations that the Bible makes about God. They're not declarations, they're not testimonies that others make of God either. Rather, these are proclamations that God makes of himself. We'll hear about each one as we progress through these upcoming weeks. We'll hear about, I am the good shepherd, I'm the light of the world, I'm the vine, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, I'm the bread of life, I'm the door. And ultimately on Easter, we'll hear, I am the resurrection and the life. But for today, God simply but profoundly says, I am. Our Bible story is from Exodus 3, where God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt, through the Sinai Desert, and into the Promised Land. This is a powerful story. And it's got plenty of gold-filled nuggets that could lead us in very many faith directions. Anything from God speaking out of a burning bush to Moses taking off his shoes for the ground on which he is standing is holy, to Moses being called by God to do the humanly impossible, to this mountain that he's on being the very mountain that God will deliver those two tablets with 10 commandments on them. This particular passage presents us plenty of those faith nuggets which we could explore. But the one that we're going to drill down on tonight is about our God. Our God who defines and who identifies himself as I am. Here we go. In this encounter with Moses, God says that he hears the cries of his people. Again, 400 years, 40 decades, the chosen people have been in bondage. They've been making bricks. They've been breaking backs. They've been erecting structures, building buildings, slave labor under the iron fist of the king, Pharaoh of Egypt. God has observed their misery, and the time has now come. Time has now come for them to be delivered from this oppression. So God calls Moses. He calls Moses to be the one to lead God's people in what we call the Great Exodus. I don't know about you, but I can almost imagine Moses standing there on that mountainside, right, before a bush that's on fire but yet not burning up, and he's having a conversation with a flaming shrub. And there's got to be just a little bit not only of disbelief about what's happening, but downright fright that's going through his heart. You know, I can almost picture Moses responding similarly to the lion in The Wizard of Oz, right? As he's standing in front of that curtain where the great and the powerful, wonderful Wizard of Oz, and there Moses is probably shaking and stammering. He too is probably twisting his tail. And Moses, I think, balks. He balks and possibly even stutters at the end of what God presents to him. He says, what if they ask me what your name is? What shall I say? Who is your name? And the Lord God says to Moses, tell them, I am, has sent you. You see, God plainly, powerfully, and punctually pronounces that he is. He's the one. There is no other. He's as high as it goes on the food chain. He establishes himself as number one. It reminds me of that fanciful conversation among the animals as to who was the king of the jungle. The lion says it was he because of his roar. The elephant said, no, it's because of her size she is. No, the jaguar said, it's me because of my speed. And the gorilla chimed in and said, I think it's me because of my brute strength. But all bowed. All bowed, as we note, when they heard the mighty thunderous cry of the one king. Oh! You ought to hear it in the shower. You see, when God says that he defines himself as I am, he's saying that he's it. He's the one. He's the man. He's the top gun. And even though Satan and we sometimes try to dethrone God from being the king of the mountain, hear this very sobering word tonight, that if he is, then we are not. Or maybe to say it in Texan, if he is, then we ain't. You know, it's election week, right? I hope that maybe you've hit the polls, maybe you've done your early voting, and if not, that you'll get out to the polls this next Tuesday. What we need to do, not only our American citizen duty, we need to do our Christian duty, right? Get out and vote. I'm going to share with you an illustration in politics, and don't take it as being politically charged, please. It's not intended to favor one party over the other party, so please don't hear it like that. But I'm thinking of the 1988 vice presidential debate. 1988. So it's a blast from the past. And it's between, on the right, Republican Dan Quayle, Democrat Lloyd Benson, Quayle, who's only in his 30s at this time, this is vice presidential debate, he was receiving a lot of political heat due to his youth and his inexperience. And the Democrats' critique was this, if Bush got elected to be the president, by chance, God forbid that he died during his presidency, that would make the politically immature Quayle, he'd be then in the Oval Office, and this country might then be vulnerable in the hands of a leader who was green behind the gills. Well, in response to that, at the vice presidential debate, Quayle compared himself to John F. Kennedy, a very young John F. Kennedy, who led this country in a strong way in the 1960s. And he built himself up to be John F. Kennedy, to which Lloyd Benson immediately replied, "Senator Quayle, I served with Jack Kennedy. I knew Jack Kennedy. Jack Kennedy was a friend of mine. Senator Quayle, you're no Jack Kennedy." To which the room then erupted with laughter, and Quayle's attempt there backfired, and he walked out with a lot of egg on his face. Anybody remember that debate? Yeah, a few of you do. Yeah, I wasn't making it up. You see, to say that God is the I am is to say that we are nothing close. And we all certainly know this. We know this in our head. We know this is true. And yet our rebellious attitude that's deeply embedded in our very own hearts dates all the way back, goes all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve. And that sin of Adam and Eve's is the sin of ours. And that sin is to be like God. You see, to be the I am, as opposed to God solely holding that position. This was Adam, this was Eve's transgression in the garden. You see, God had instructed these first humans to eat from any tree. They could harvest from anything in all of the garden, with the exception of one tree, lest they die. And for a while, they were able to stay away from the forbidden fruit. But in time, with a little help from the old evil foe, who used these words, "If you eat the fruit, you will be like God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's important that we make a distinction here. To be God-like is one thing. And that's something that we seek to be. But to be like God is quite another. Don't confuse the two. We all in faith want to be God-like in our behavior, God-like in our faith, in sharing love and peace and hope and joy and forgiveness and humility and generosity. We want to be God-like, but it is our sin to be like God, to elevate ourselves, to lift up ourselves in the place of God in our decisions. As we go about making up our own rules and justifying our own lives and lifestyles, particularly when it comes to ungodly decisions. And we know that when we do that so many times, that as it didn't bode well for the first couple in the garden, it does not bode well for us either. Let me give you an example or two. A couple of weeks ago, I attended the Global Leadership Summit training. Yep, Holy Ghost Lutheran Church is again going to host Fredericksburg Community with a GLS, Global Leadership Summit, coming to town August 6 and 7. Go ahead and mark your calendars. That'll be upcoming in a couple of months. Well, I went to this training in sunny San Diego, and I found out that mornings in San Diego are not always so bright and sunny. You see, as our 747 came into the landing strip, I looked out my window by the seat, and I could see the ground. You know, I'm still one of those kids. I like to look out the window, and I like to see where we are and that kind of thing. We were coming in for the landing, and I could see some clouds or some fogs, but I could see the ground. We were maybe 200-300 feet off the ground. Suddenly, the jet just turns and takes about a 30-degree angle and skies upward, aborts the landing. We're all kind of taken back a bit. Captain comes on, he announces that the arrival was called off at the last second due to the fact that the fog conditions were slightly higher than allowable for landing. We circled the field a couple of times, and when the conditions were right, we came on in for that safe landing. You see, the pilot had followed the rules. He had obeyed the authority of the air traffic controller. Even though I could see the ground, I'm sure he could see the ground. He stayed in his lanes. He stayed the course to the one who was calling the shots. I can't help but contrast my experience in California with the tragedy of pro basketball superstar Kobe Bryant, that helicopter crash that happened a couple of weeks ago, which left him and many others dead. Investigation still underway, jury's still out as to exactly what happened, but there's more than just a few sources that cite that the air crash should not have even been flying in the air that morning. The foggy conditions were too severe. And quote unquote, visibility was as thick as a swimming pool filled with milk. And apparently the pilot did not have full clearance to even fly in this soupy mess. We know how that ended, in a tragic crash. All to say that when we turn inward, we often err outward. You see, when we make up our own flight patterns over against God's, we define ourselves as having the greater authority over God. And when we do that, things don't generally go well in the long run. You know some of those justifications, don't you? Because we try to convince ourselves often. We believe that it's my body and I can do whatever I want with my body because it's my body. Or we convince ourselves that sex outside marriage is okay because so many people are doing it. Or that white lies, if they don't hurt anybody, that they're okay. But we know that white can turn to gray and gray can turn to black when we're talking to our boss or our spouse or our coworker. Or maybe we justify the channels that we're watching on TV or the websites that we visit, all done in secret. Or maybe that's that false reporting on the income tax return. Or maybe it's praying on Saturday and Sunday but cussing on Monday and Tuesday. Or withholding forgiveness, or gossiping, or letting Satan plant doubts about God's forgiveness in our heart. Whatever. You and God know what those areas are. Those places where we try to vie over Him to be the greater authority. There's a story told about Muhammad Ali. You know, he was the world heavyweight champion boxer a couple of times. There's a story told about him boarding a plane, and he didn't, or he wouldn't, fasten his seat belt. Stewardess came by and said, "Mr. Ali, buckle up." And to which the often conceited, arrogant, overconfident champ responded, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Upon which the stewardess quickly quipped, "And Superman don't need no airplane either." Buckle up. You see, we too in our sin can claim to be Superman, the great I am. But in doing so, we are more times nothing more than the unholy Trinity, worshiping ourselves, me, myself, and I. And I think we try to justify ourselves and we buy into the lines of that old Frank Sinatra song, right? "I did it my way." I don't think Moses wanted to do it his way. I think that as he briefly thought about him being on the mountainside, barefoot, standing in front of this talking bush, that he knew there was no way. No way in the world he was going to be able to do what God had told him to do. And so he just needed to know. He just needed to know. What is the name? What is the name who is sending me to do this impossible mission? Who could it be? Who would it be who'll be by my side when I stand in front of the king of Egypt with only a stick in my hand? Who is it going to be who's going to guide me to lead the great king Pharaoh to his knees and to lead God's people out of bondage? Who would it be to help me split the Red Sea for an escape plan, or to draw water out of a rock, or to defeat enemies in the desert, or at the year 80 years old to have the stamina to drive all these people 40 years through the desert and finally to lead them into the promised land of milk and honey. Who are you? God said, I am. Moses just needed to know. And sometimes you and I just need to know. We need to be reminded. We need to be assured of who is large and in charge. What impossible mission are you facing right now that if you were to try to do it by yourself, you'd fail miserably? Or what decision do you have going on right now? What thing are you dealing with currently that you're trying to navigate yourself, but it's not turning out so well? Is it your living arrangement? The friends you're keeping? The finances that are all fouled up? The brokenness in your marriage or your extended family? But possibly it's wrestling with a destructive habit or a doubt or a fear or a demon or a temptation that just won't go away. And you, like Moses, just need to know again.